So 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, as I mentioned last week, has turned the corner into a very practical portion of his letter now. He is going to give very practical ways in which we can live for Christ and in which we can honor him. But I want to take you back very briefly to chapter 1, because in chapter 1, Peter wrote at length about the gospel of Christ, and he gloried in the gospel, and he broke it down into detail and showed us the great hope that we have in Christ. And there's a phrase from verses 3 and 4 that I wanted you to memorize, that I want you to have just always on your mind. Peter said that by his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our salvation, as Jonah says, is of the Lord. It begins with God, his mercy that he showed us. And God has caused us to be born again, to be completely born again into a living hope. This hope, it pulsates with life and expectancy and anticipation of what God has for us. And it is completely founded upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the cornerstone of our faith, the cross. And so as Peter described the gospel, he says, hey guys, I want you to keep a few things in mind. Number one, be holy, because the God that you serve is holy. Number two, fear and reverence God, because he is your judge. You will stand one day and give an account to him. And then thirdly, love one another. Even when it's difficult, love one another, because that is your distinguishing mark as Christians, that you have this agape love for each other. And then he would go on to, in my opinion, basically give all of us a very succinct purpose statement for life, a mission statement. And this is the second phrase that I've asked you to memorize. Peter talks about Christians declaring the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our lives are to be consumed and focused on declaring, articulating, living out the excellencies of him who has saved us, of him who has brought us into this new and living hope. Because we who were not a people are now the people of God. We who had not received mercy have now received mercy at the cross. And he says, no matter where you are in life, you declare the excellencies of your God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so now, as he's given us that mission statement, he then turns a corner last week, and for the rest of the letter, he's going to be very practical and very detailed as to how you actually flesh that out. The first thing that he says, the first thing on his mind, is what you don't do. He says, you abstain from worldly passions. You take a pass. You step back and you live your life fundamentally differently than those around you. You abstain from the passions that you see that are rampant in society, because those very passions will war against your soul, your conviction to love God and to serve him and to honor him will constantly, you have this tension inside of you. And he says, don't feed that at all. You need no help. You can look at it in this way. In this world, this life that we live, there are three very specific ways in which we can be brought down and tempted. The first is the very fallen world in which we live. We live in a broken and a sin-cursed world in which creation itself is groaning. And sin is rampant. So he says, look, you're living among people, living in a culture and a society then and now in which it's a challenge to live out your convictions. On top of that, you've got the tempter. You've got the adversary, the evil one, who roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. So that's tough. Those two things right there. Third, you've got lust and passion in your own self. And James talks about being enticed by these lusts and being tempted by sin. And so listen, Peter says you can control that third one. And you be sure not to set your eyes on anything that will pull you down. You be sure not to set your mind on things that are empty and have no value. And that indeed will distract you and pull you away from Christ. And now, as he continues his practical discourse on what it means to live as a Christian, he's now going to talk about human institutions, specifically government. And so in verse 13, we read this. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. A companion passage, if you're taking notes, will be Romans chapter 13, the first seven verses, a passage that speaks very clearly to the institution of government and how we should interact with the government. If we pull up the next slide. As you know, I spent some time in Kazakhstan, and I've been privileged to do so for the last number of years, actually. And I want to explain a little bit as to why I personally feel so passionately that we as a church should be involved in the lives of these Kazakh believers and why I personally choose to invest my time there. When I was in middle school, a young Christian man in the public schools, I found it challenging at times to live out my convictions as a Christian. I found it challenging because inevitably, on every choice that I had before me, essentially, I was different than those around me. From my language to how I carried myself, my attitude, all of those things. And so, I was in eighth grade and I really was feeling the weight of this, almost to the point of self-pity and feeling sorry for myself, which is not healthy. But I happened across a book called The Persecutor. And this book was an autobiography written by a man who used to be a KGB officer in the old Soviet Union. And his station was in Siberia, kind of a far outpost. And the sole purpose of his unit was to harass and keep in check religious people, which essentially in that part of their country was Christians, period. And he eventually became so convicted of the wrongness of what he was doing. And he became so disillusioned that he eventually, off the coast of Siberia, you know, it was a ways off, he was on some ship of some kind, he actually defected to Canada. He swam about a mile in the open sea to a Canadian vessel that was there. And he defected to Canada and then came to the United States and was born again. He became a Christian. And he made it his purpose to write about, to kind of awaken the Western world, the Western Christians, to what was going on behind the Iron Curtain, specifically when it came to Christians being persecuted and the challenges that they faced. And we're so thankful that they have freedom in that part of the world, not the oppressive government. They have many challenges. But if I could take you specifically to Kazakhstan, Kazakhstan is one of the five Central Asian republics that used to be republics in the Soviet Union, are now individual countries. All five of them have heavy Muslim influence. And Kazakhstan is the only one that has a secular constitution, in which it is legal technically, to preach the gospel and to have things like the Bible Institute, of which we are a part, or I help there, teach there. And what happens is there's open borders with these five countries. So anyone from any country can freely go into another one of them. And a lot of the guys from the surrounding countries, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, all those guys, Kyrgyzstan, they're coming into Kazakhstan to Almaty, right to the Bible Institute, to get trained, to learn about God's word, and to get their cup filled, and then go back into their own country and minister the word of God. And there's this window now. We're not sure how long Kazakhstan will have these freedoms to do so. And so we're anxious to keep things going as long as we can. But here's my point. The Russians, the Soviets, the Kazakhs are facing similar challenges to what Peter faced. The government was very corrupt in his day. And the emperor was actively persecuting Christians. Peter eventually gave his life for the gospel, and history will tell us that he chose, when he was ordered to be crucified, he said, "Fine, but you turn that cross upside down, because I am not worthy to die in the manner that my Lord died." And so Peter was writing from a perspective of the government being corrupt and pressing down on the freedoms of Christians. And so it was very important for him to write to Christians saying, this is how you relate to government. This is how you relate to those officials who are over you. I stress that because this isn't just an empty exercise for him in which he's talking about the government. These Christians were running. They were on the run. They were oppressed. And just like the Soviets or the Chinese or others, they were facing these challenges. This was a very real issue for them. And so we've broken it down this morning into six main points that I and most others see in this passage. And we're going to run right through them because it gives us a framework on how we as Christians are to view and interact with our own government, our own officials. Peter begins, number one, with a command. There is a clear command, a directive that is given to Christians in regards to their officials that are over them. And that command is to be subject to them. That is, as you later on say, to honor the government officials over them. That took guts for Peter to say, because the government was not their friend. Peter says, you make sure, very clearly, he says, you subject yourselves. You honor the institution that is over you. I'm going to give you four quick ways in which you can honor your government. There are more. These are practical, and I don't think they'll surprise you. Number one, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. You may not like how you're taxed, but you honor your government by not cheating on your taxes, not short circuit, not circumventing, but paying what you are required to pay. Number two, from Paul's letter to Timothy, you pray for your elected officials. Pray, pray, pray for them. Pray for wisdom as they handle many challenging situations, of course. Number three, if we are to honor them, as Peter would say at the end of our passage, to honor them, let's not poke fun at them. Let's not dishonor them. Well thought through dialogue and debate and thinking through issues and policies and challenging others to think through what they believe and why, that's great. But when there's this slippery slope where it can turn from constructive engagement to just trash talking and making fun, And I submit to you that does not fall under the category of honoring those who are over us. Number four, if you don't like them, you don't like their policies, you don't like what they do, you vote them out when you have a chance to vote, right? That's the privilege that we have as Americans, is we can look at those who are over us, and every cycle we can say, you know, I don't like that, so he's gone or she's gone. But do it. Do it. That's a privilege that we have. So, second thing I'd like to point out is the motive. Why it is that we subject ourselves to their leadership and to their authority, and why it is that we honor them. Peter says plainly, it is for the Lord's sake. God put our leaders in place. And so therefore, for his sake, for our testimony, to honor him, we honor them. And you might say, well, we live in such a sinful world, such a fallen world. Surely this authority and organization and the institutions, that's just something that God has for this world because it's sin-cursed and we need it. Actually, not true. If you look at the angels, sinless angels, there is order. There's rank and there's hierarchy. If you look at God himself, the Godhead, the Trinity, there is order there. That's a deep thought. And I'm not about to unwrap it because I don't know how. But I know and I believe it. And so the point that Peter is getting at and will set up is that God has established rulers over us. And you may or you may not, probably, usually not, like them, agree with them, any of the above. But he's speaking as one from experience. One for whom the government was heavy upon him on many occasions. And not just the big, but the local guys. So these are not empty words. He's speaking from experience for one who was on the backside of the government. The bad side, excuse me. We know as well from Romans 13 that God has established. And from Daniel we know that individual leaders God raises and brings down. Third point or truth that I would highlight from this passage is the extent to which this applies. Is it just to the top guy on top, or is it to everybody? He uses the phrase, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. From the top all the way down to the county, city, school officials, all of those people who are put in place where you are under their jurisdiction. And he's very careful to phrase it in this way. For him, particularly, he talks about the emperor as supreme. In his paradigm, when he was living, you had the emperor, who basically he was the man, he was it. And then he talks about governors, that is local guys that have been sent by him to keep order. So I see that as looking at the very, very top, in our case, the president of the United States, the Congress, and the Supreme Court, all the way down to the local ones. And bear in mind, this passage is a part of a larger passage in which he talks about other institutions as well, including marriage. And he uses that same word, subject, submission. So he's looking at institutions that God has established. So fourth is what I would call the rationale. Why? Why does God call us to be subject to our government? Why would Peter be calling Christians to be subject and to honor governing authorities when they were overtaxing them, they were corrupt, and they were pushing down on them and having them put to death for sport? Why? Why would he have that? Very clear. To silence the ignorance of foolish people. He says, you live a life in which you honor those over you. And by doing so, you will silence those who are ignorant. And the word that he uses for ignorant is not simply a lack of knowledge. It is a stronger word with a wider application that talks about willful and corrupt ignorance. People who have an axe to grind. People who do not like Christians in his day, therefore they put them to death. Therefore they suffer under them. Remember, one of the reasons why Jesus was put to death was because the religious leaders were extremely insecure and they thought that he was going to overthrow everything. And when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. But their focus and the people and the government as well was these Christians might cause an insurrection. They might upend everything. So Peter says, listen, you have an eternal perspective. You are living here, but you're just passing through. You are a pilgrim. Your citizenship, Paul says, Philippians 1, it is in heaven. That is what your passport is in your back pocket. It is for heaven. And so you're passing through now. And so for those in his case who might levy a charge against the Christians that they're plotting some secret insurrection, you say, look, you just silence that. You pay your taxes. Honor the king, you honor your rulers, and you live a quiet life. You do the best that you possibly can to honor Jesus Christ. Number 5 is your mindset. How do you go about doing this? The command is to honor your government. The motive is for the Lord's sake. The extent, it's everything. Those institutions that are in place, that you're under their jurisdiction. For your testimony's sake, you submit to them. And here's how you do it. Listen to what Peter says. Live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. But living as servants of God. You and I, we have freedom in Christ. We have the freedom to know that our lives are but a vapor, a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. I'm not here for the long haul. I know that my home is in heaven. And so Peter is addressing this tension that Christians might feel. They might on one extreme say, well, we're citizens of heaven, so we don't have to listen to you guys anyway. This isn't really where, you know, we're just passing through. Coupled by the fact that there's corruption, so Christians might just say, you know, forget it. Not paying my taxes, I'll do as I please, and so on and so forth. Peter says, no, you've been set free in Christ. You have an eternal perspective, but don't use that as a cover-up for evil. Do not use that reality, that truth, as a way to dishonor the government. You honor them in the sense that God has established it, and so therefore you are honoring the institution that God has honored, and these Christians were laying their lives down on this principle. That's important. And so here's how it looks. Number 6. This is where there's a little bit of irony. Because Peter expands. At first he says, look, he says, you need to be subject to the governing authorities. Now he's going to use the word honor. And here's what I find very interesting about how he fleshes this out. If you see, there's kind of a way in which he builds. He uses words. He uses the word honor. Then he uses the word love. And then he uses the word fear. And here's what he does. He says, you honor the emperor. So as Peter is speaking specifically to these Christians, the emperor was the very one, remember Nero, the very one who hated them, who was out to just vanquish this thing called Christianity. These awkward and obnoxious and annoying people who would not pay homage to him as God with a lowercase g, but who would confess there is one Lord and that is Jesus Christ, and Caesar is not Lord. So the anger and his insecurity and his jealousy was aroused. So here's what Peter says. Honor him. But he uses the same word for everybody else. He says, honor everyone. Literally, it says, honor all. If you have the word men or people, that's just there to help you understand the meaning. Basically, he says, everybody that you come in contact with, everyone that you live with, your neighbors, your family, your colleagues, whomever, honor them. Treat them with respect. But he puts the emperor on the same plane as anybody else. That's important. There's an honor that's due, but you don't go beyond that. Here's where you ratchet it up. Number two is you love the brotherhood. I love that. Those in the body of Christ, those are the ones that God calls us to passionately, patiently, with perseverance, with intentionality, to love one another. Because our testimony really hangs on that. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, my followers, Jesus said, if you love one another. And so you want people to see that agape love for each other. You honor everyone. You treat them with respect. You treat the emperor with respect. You don't talk poorly about him or her, whoever it is who's over you, but you honor them. Oh, but when it comes to Christians, you are to love them. You are to love each other. And your reverence, your fear, your righteous fear is reserved for one, and that is God himself. So do you see what he's doing? Honor, you honor everybody, including the king. Those of you who are those around you this morning, those in the body of Christ, those fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you make it your ambition, your effort to love them unconditionally, to show that love to each other. That's a stronger word, and it takes far more effort and thought and patience sometimes. Oh, but your reverence and your worship, that is for the one who made you. The one to whom you will ultimately give an account for. The one who showed you mercy at the cross. And that's how Peter breaks it down. Now, there is one consideration I want to put before you, and this is not designed to be a lecture that goes into all the different possibilities of what to do in this case and that case. Acts chapter 5. This is a well-known passage, and I do believe it is a principle, almost an exception, if you will, that we need to keep in mind. Peter and the other apostles were told not to speak about Christ, right? So they were brought into the center of town, flogged them, beat them, the very things that Peter's been talking about. You know, the government is not on your side as far as being a Christian. And so they are, you know, they're beat up. And so what do they do? If you read Acts chapter 5, he said, man, this is the greatest thing in all creation. We are considered worthy to suffer for Christ. So the first thing they did, I'm sure they washed their wounds. They opened their mouth and they could not stop talking about the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. They would not shut up. They made it their point wherever they went to speak about Christ. So the authorities said, wait a minute. They yanked them right back on in. They said, look, we specifically told you, do not speak about Jesus Christ. Stop it. Peter says, cross the line, my friend. Listen to what he says. This is Peter. This is the very guy we're reading here. This is Peter who, remember, put his foot in his mouth all the time. This is Peter who has had flashes of emotion that just dissipated when he denied Christ. And he said dumb things. But now Peter is filled with the Spirit of God. And he is an apostle, and Peter turns right to them. With the lashes fresh on his back, I'm sure. And said, you understand one thing. We must obey God rather than men. So that's where the consideration comes, when there is a very specific command of God. Of course, they were commanded by God to witness and to speak about Christ. And there is a very specific command that came from the governing authorities to not do that. Peter said, every time, 100% of the time, I will obey God rather than anyone else. So we'll continue this on next week as we look at institutions that God has developed. But just keep this in mind. Honor those who are over you. Honor those who are a part of an institution that has essentially been established by God, and you are under their jurisdiction. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer. We know that our salvation, we know that our hope ultimately is not, and it never has ever been, in those who govern us. We know that our hope is squarely in Christ. But I want to encourage you in all ways that you can to honor those who are over you. And if you're here this morning and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, know that Christ died for sinners. Know that Christ suffered for sin. He suffered, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And very simply, the scriptures say that when we put our faith in him alone as our Savior, as our sin bearer, separate from our work, separate from our efforts, separate from our money, separate from our social class, all those things. But when we humbly come and believe that Christ died in our place for our sin, and we put our faith and our confidence and our trust in only him to save us from our sin, the Bible says our sins are forgiven. The Bible says that we will spend eternity with him in heaven. And that we're given this hope that is sure. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, do it this morning. Call out to him right where you are for his mercy. Jesus said, when you do so, you will pass from death to life. Lord God, this morning we indeed do. Thank you. First and foremost, for your love for us, for your mercies that you've shown us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that we have a living hope. Thank you that our citizenship is in heaven. Please help us to honor those over us. Give us wisdom when engaging others on important things such as policies, things that affect all of us and how our country should be governed. We thank you for the freedom and the opportunity that we have to do just that. Help us in all of our dialogue and everything that we say and do and post, that it would be honorable, that it would cause people to think through their positions. All for the betterance of our own society and our culture. Father, thank you for your unconditional and your great love for us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.